The first thing I want to talk about this morning is the compassion of Jesus. It doesn't matter who you are, where you came from, how old, how young, how tall, how short, how fat, how thin, what language might be your native language, or what need you have, or what sin you may have committed, Jesus Christ cares about you. He has compassion for you. In our scripture this morning, the Bible says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And there are so many today who have desperate needs, who are harassed and helpless like sheep who are leaderless. Now, there's something different about this particular verse that talks about the compassion of Jesus, and I want to share that with you, because it's important. There are numerous times in the New Testament when the Bible tells us that Jesus had compassion. For example, in Matthew 14:14, we're told Jesus had compassion and he healed the sick. In Matthew 15:32, we are told that he had compassion and he fed the multitude. In Matthew 20:34, we are told that he had compassion and he gave sight to the blind. In Mark 1:21, we are told he had compassion and he healed a man stricken with leprosy. In Luke 7:13, we are told he had compassion for a bereaved widow who had lost her only son. And in his compassion, Jesus raised the boy from the dead. But here is the interesting thing about the verse in our scripture for this morning. The Bible says that Jesus had compassion for the crowd, but what did he do? In chapter 10 of Matthew, we're told what he did. He sent out the 12 disciples. And do you remember what he said to them? He said, go to the lost sheep and preach as you go. So when a compassionate Jesus saw the sick, he healed. When he saw the hungry, he fed them. When he saw the blind, he gave them sight. When he saw a leper, he made him well. When he saw sorrow, he gave life. But, and please notice this, when he saw people harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd, he sent believers to them. He sent believers to tell them about Jesus. You see, to the harassed and helpless, Jesus himself was the answer. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Yes, he saw them without a shepherd, and he sent the disciples. Isn't that amazing? The answer to lost sheep is not something Jesus does, but it's Jesus himself. And meeting that need is something he assigns us to help him do. Now, just to prove a point, let me remind us that there is one other occasion when Jesus talks about the fields being white unto the harvest. And the second time is in Luke chapter 10, verse 2, and there he says this, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. But do you know what else the passage goes on to say? It says, after this the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him. Now the point I want to make is this. When people are harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd, Jesus sends believers to them to tell them about the Good Shepherd. Do you know what the Bible means when it talks about a lost sheep? It is talking about people who are cut off from God. It's talking about people who are wandering, who've been rebellious and disobedient. Or to put it another way, it's talking about people who have sinned. For example, in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah, we read, my people have been lost sheep. In this case, it says, their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have forgotten their resting place. So here are people, sinful, who are cut off from God, who don't even know where they belong anymore. In Ezekiel, we read, my sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Here were the lost sheep. Nobody looking for them. And then, of course, we have that marvelous little parable that Jesus told. He said, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? So a lost sheep is somebody cut off from God. Someone who is a sinner. Someone who is perishing apart from God. And Jesus has compassion. His heart aches. His heart hurts for that lost sheep. And He sends us believers out to bring the lost sheep in. Isn't that amazing? Jesus performs all kinds of miracles for those who have problems. But when they are lost, He Himself is their answer, and He sends you and me out to find them. Now, we're not the shepherd. Jesus is the shepherd. In Psalm 23, we read, the Lord is my shepherd. In Isaiah, He is a tender shepherd, for He shall feed His flock, Isaiah says, like a shepherd. He shall gather His lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. In John we read, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. In 1 Peter we read, for you were as sheep gone astray, but are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. So what we've been saying is simply this. First, Jesus has compassion. I don't know what your need may be this morning, but I can tell you this. Jesus has a compassionate heart. You matter to Him. He cares about you. And secondly, He is the great shepherd. He will carry you in His arms, His little ones in His bosom. And then thirdly, when His sheep are lost, He sends us out to find them and bring them back. Now, I don't know if you realize that or not, but that is the primary task of the church, is to bring the lost sheep to the shepherd. Now, in our text for this morning, talking about the harvest being ripe and not having any laborers, Jesus tells us three things. First, He says the harvest is plentiful. He says there are a lot of lost sheep in the world. He says there are an awful lot of sinners out there who are harassed and helpless. They're like sheep without a shepherd. There just aren't enough people to go out and harvest it. It's like the two men, Tex and Jed, down in Texas back in the Indian days, and they couldn't get a job. And they found out the Calvary was offering a bounty of $10 per scalp for Apache scalps. So they got their gear together and went out into the Apache country. And about midnight, Tex woke up Jed. He said, he looked out and he saw 1,000 Apaches armed to the teeth surrounding their little tent. He says, wake up, Tex. He says, we're rich. Dave Bristol was managing the San Francisco Giant baseball team, and they were in the midst of a terrible losing streak. And they were on an out-of-town trip. And so Dave said to the team, there will be 2 buses leaving for the ballpark tomorrow afternoon. The 2 o'clock bus will be for those of you who need a little extra work. He said the empty bus will leave at 5. Well, there's a bus for sinners. And then there's an empty bus for those who don't need a Savior. The fields are white unto the harvest. Yes, a lot of sinners are harassed and helpless. The harvest is plentiful. Then the second thing that Jesus tells us is this. He says the laborers are few. As a part of our devotional each day, Sidney and I are reading a book that tells about every nation in the world. It tells how many people are in the nation, how many languages they speak, what religions they belong to, what the literacy rate is, what the per capita income is, and so on. But it also tells how many Christian missionaries there are for the people. And in almost every case, there's one missionary for every 50 or more thousands of people. Last night we were reading about India. There is in India one missionary for every 850,000 people. And sometimes here in America, we begin to think there are plenty of churches and plenty of preachers and plenty of Christians. Do you realize in St. Louis County alone, there are over 400,000 people who are unchurched, who have no relationship to a church? That's one of the reasons we're having a capital funds campaign, and we're going to pledge to it next Sunday. It's because there are so many lost sheep in the world, and we want to do something about it. We want to start a new church or two out in the county. We want to help train ministers in Brazil to reach the unreached masses. We want to start a Christian counseling center to meet the needs of those who are harassed and helpless. And I wish we could do more. I wish we could do something in every city in this country. I wish we could do something in every country in the world. But at least we're committed to doing the best we can, to doing something. You know, thank God for all these young people. Thank God that He is continuing to touch lives and raise up young people for Christian witness. And thank God for teachers that we're going to honor at 11 o'clock. Thank God for teachers who started with these children down in the nursery and nurtured them right on up through to where they are today. Thank God for homes where Christian witness has gone on. Dr. Eugene Bryce tells about a man who visited the world's largest grease factory. And a tour guide took him through the huge plant. There were rows of machines with gears turning, wheels revolving, cylinders whirring, belts running, huge machines roaring away. And at the end of the tour, the man asked the guide, "What do you do with all the grease that you make here? To whom do you sell it?" "Oh," said the guide, "we don't have any to sell. It takes all we produce to lubricate the machinery here at the factory." Well, sometimes I feel that way about the church. It takes all of our energies and efforts just to grease the wheels and to keep this church going. But if we really are serious, we're going to produce ecclesiastical grease for others, for new churches. Just like Jesus says, the laborers are few. There just isn't enough grease for the whole world. And I think we need to ask ourselves, are we just greasing our own wheels, or is there something left over for others? And then the third thing that Jesus says is that we are to pray for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Now, are you praying like that? In your bulletin this morning, you got a prayer calendar for this coming month, for the month of June. In it are the names of the missionaries and other people in our church involved in mission. And you have an opportunity every day to pray for them. Are you doing that? You know, and also, looking at these young people here, that's our future. And I've been wondering how many parents are praying that their children will become pastors or religious educators. Or, I wonder how many are praying that their children will be evangelists. Have any of your parents whose children are up here, have you been praying that God would raise that child up to be a missionary, or an evangelist, or a preacher, or a religious teacher? I suspect a lot of us are like Constantine, the Roman emperor. In about 300 AD, Constantine got converted, and he wanted all of his subjects to be Christians too. So he had his army march into the river, and he had priests there who were baptizing them. But as they were baptized, he instructed them to hold their right hand with the sword in it out of the water, because he didn't want their swords baptized, because they wouldn't make much of an army if it was. Are we like that? Do we want our children to be Christians, but we really don't want them fanatics or totally committed? We don't want their right arms baptized. Incidentally, let me remind us of something very important about praying for laborers for the harvest. Now, you may have a friend or a family member or some loved one who's not saved. And maybe it's a next door neighbor. And sometimes we begin to pray earnestly to God to invade the life of that person and save him or her. But our scripture for today suggests that that may be the wrong way to pray. You see, God respects persons. And I may say about my neighbor, God, invade the life of my friend. Turn him inside out for Jesus Christ. Just reach into his heart and remake him. But you know, God has trouble answering a prayer like that. God honors the integrity of our personhood. He will not unilaterally invade the heart and life of someone against his will and convert him when he is in rebellion against God. So the way to pray, according to our scripture this morning, is to begin to pray for God to send a harvester into the life of that person. Now, I have people on my prayer list that I'm praying for every night. In some cases, they're far away from here. And what I'm doing is I'm praying, God, send a harvester to that person. Because a harvester is somebody who is sensitive to God. A harvester is somebody who wants to bring in the sheep to reap the grain. A harvester is somebody who has a heart for God. And I'm praying then that God will speak to that person who is sensitive to him and lead him into an encounter with that person. Now, I don't know who the harvester is going to be, but I'm praying, God, send a harvester into the life of so-and-so. Because it's through that power of witness, that power of sharing, that conversion usually happens. Rebecca Pippert, in her book, Out of the Salt Shaker and Into the World, tells of a brilliant young college student who decided to go to the campus church one Sunday. And this was back in the hippie days. And so he went, as he usually went everywhere, t-shirt, jeans, bare feet. Now, the church was packed, and he walked down the center aisle, saw no place to sit. So he just sat down on the floor in front of the altar. And an elderly gentleman, longtime member of the church at the back, got up and started walking down, and everybody knew that he was going to ask that young man to leave the church. After all, he was improperly dressed. However, when the gentleman got to where Bill sat, he stopped and lowered himself to the floor, and the two of them sat there and worshiped together. Now, that's the kind of laborers we need. Love and compassion and acceptance that reaches out to that harvest, to the lost sheep, to bring them to the Lord of the harvest. I suspect most of you have read the book, I'm Okay, You're Okay, by Tom Harris, the psychiatrist. Tom says there are basically three reasons that people make changes in their lives. One reason is, he says, is if the pain of being you as you are is greater than the pain of changing, you will change. That is, suppose you have a job that's extremely painful to you. Now, it's painful to find a new job and start that, but if the pain of being where you are is great enough, you'll undergo the less pain to get a new job. The second reason that people change, according to Harris, is when they hit bottom, when they come to a point of despair. And I've talked to many people. For example, an alcoholic who loses his family, his job, everything, and he hits bottom. And at that point, the pain is so great that he will make a change to reach a point of despair. And a third reason that Harris believes people are motivated to change is what he calls the Eureka stage. The Eureka stage. That is, some people change because they discover, Eureka, much to their surprise, that there is something better for them that they have been missing. And that's what Jesus is all about. He offers us a richer, fuller life. He seeks the lost sheep to take them in His arms and carry them in His bosom. Yes, the Eureka principle. There is indeed something better in the world for lost sheep who are harassed and helpless. It is Jesus. The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few, and we're to pray for more harvesters. But in the final analysis, Jesus says to you and to me, as He says to His disciples, go to the lost sheep. Now, there's one final thing I want to say this morning. You remember the parable Jesus told about the man who owned a vineyard? And he hired some men to work. He hired some at daybreak. And they went to work. Middle of the morning, some others came along. He hired them. And after lunch, some others came along. And he hired them. But every one of them got paid. When the day was over, everybody who worked in the vineyard received his wages. When the day was over, the Bible says the owner told his servants, call the laborers and give them their hire. What kind of pay do you suppose you will get from the Lord when the day's work is over and it's time to collect your wages? Let us pray. Let us pray.